here at Southeastern Seminary. Dr. Miles has been teaching evangelism here since 1981 and came here at that time from the Midwestern Seminary there in Kansas City. He has been married to his wife, Nada, for almost 40 years, actually over 40 years now, and God has blessed them with four children, two boys, two girls, but as he shared with me a moment ago, five grandchildren, all of whom are grandsons, and so they are still praying and asking the Lord to intervene and bring along some granddaughters as well. It has been my joy to know Dr. Miles now for over 2 years, and I must say he has been a great blessing to my heart since my arrival here at Southeastern. He is a man who loves the Lord Jesus. He loves lost people and is a man that walks his talk. He is a man of incredible Christian integrity and is an honor in his testimony to our Lord. So I always look forward to hearing him preach because he speaks from his heart. He speaks out of an overflow of great love for our Lord and for his people. And so after the seminary choir has come today to sing for us, you'll hear today one of God's choice servants, Dr. Delos Miles.
I want to thank Dr. Aiken and the Chapel Committee for this opportunity to share in the leadership of our community worship this morning. Thank you, Dr. Aiken, for your gracious introduction and for the golden opportunity. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning with verse 4 for our Old Testament lesson. And in the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Numbers 21 and John 3. Our scripture lesson and the message today focuses on being born anew, what we generally refer to as the new birth. Ever since Jimmy Carter ran for president of the United States, the media has called this the phenomenon of born again, of being born again, the born again phenomenon. Paul, you will remember, calls it the new creation. And this is a very weighty doctrine that we're considering today, the doctrine of the new birth. The dangers of an unconverted ministry and of an unconverted church are too great for us to pussyfoot around about this topic of the new birth. So if you have been born again, I hope that these scriptures and our message today will help you to more fittingly celebrate your new heart. And if you haven't been born again, I hope that you will be, even as I read these scriptures and try to interpret them this morning. Let us look at God's word, Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit any man, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. Now look at a New Testament sequel to that passage we've just read in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let us pause for a brief prayer. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our New Testament lesson in John 3 tells us several facts about Nicodemus. First, we're told in John 3, verse 1, that he was a man of the Pharisees. The New Testament talks a great deal about two religious parties among the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Nicodemus was said to be associated with the party of the Pharisees. The Sadducees believed certain doctrines, and the Pharisees believed certain other doctrines. For example, the Sadducees said only the books of law, the first five books of our Old Testament, are inspired by God, whereas the Pharisees believed in the inspiration of not only the books of law, but the writings such as Psalms and Proverbs, and the books of prophecy, such as Isaiah and Amos. And because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, this means that he believed in the inspiration of all the books of the Old Testament. Furthermore, the Sadducees went on to assert that angels do not exist. Spirits, they said, are figments of persons' imagination. Demons and spirits are unreal. People simply create these things in their minds, they said. But the Pharisees believed in angels, in demons, in spirits. They believed in all of these things that I have mentioned. And because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, this means that he believed in the existence of angels and spirits and demons. And then the Sadducees went a step further and said, there is no life after death. When persons die, there is no resurrection from the dead. But the Pharisees believed in the life beyond the grave. They believed that when persons died, they would be raised from the grave and live again in another world. And because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, this means that he believed in the life after death and the resurrection from the dead. In other words, in these doctrines which I have mentioned, Nicodemus was thoroughly orthodox, perhaps as orthodox as you and I are. He believed essentially the same things about these doctrines that many of us believe. And yet I want you to notice that Jesus said to this man who was orthodox in his doctrine so far as it went, you must be born again. Apparently, it is not enough simply to be orthodox in our doctrine. We still have to get ourselves a new heart from God. Nicodemus belonged to that same party as did Gamaliel and Saul of Tarsus. And all of that is implied in the statement, a man of the Pharisees. And then note in the second place in verse 1, in the second half of verse 1, The scripture tells us that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. In fact, the word Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. And that fits this ruler of the Jews. This means that Nicodemus was a big man, an important person, a person of high position and great prestige in the eyes of his own people. Indeed, that little phrase, a ruler of the Jews, means that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi and held membership in that body of 70 elders who constituted the ecclesiastical Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. If we were to take a justice of the United States Supreme Court, a bishop of the church, and a university professor with his PhD degree, and put all three of those men together in one man, we would have an idea of the kind of man Nicodemus was. He was one of the biggest, most powerful, most influential men of his day. And yet I want you to notice, in spite of the fact that this man was a ruler of the Jews and a very important individual, Jesus still said to him, "You must be born again." So apparently, even blue-blooded intellectuals who may be rich still need to get a new heart from God. Then I want you to notice a third fact in this New Testament lesson from John 3. Beginning in verse 2, we are told that this man came to Jesus by night. Now, evidently, some importance is attached to this fact. Because in every instance in the Gospel of John where Nicodemus is mentioned, he is said to be the one who went to Jesus by night. He might have gone to Jesus by night because he was a coward and afraid to go in the daylight. Some people think that. I personally do not. I think it does not do justice to this man's character. I certainly don't think he was a coward. He might have gone to Jesus by night because he did not wish to embarrass his colleagues on the Sanhedrin. He might have thought too much of his fellow members of the Sanhedrin to publicly embarrass them by going to this controversial rabbi in the broad open daylight. So it might have been out of consideration for the feelings of his fellows that he went to Jesus in the nighttime. Or he might have gone to Jesus by night because Jesus was too busy to see him in the daytime. And Jesus was a very busy person. The multitudes were forever pressing upon him. And he might have known that by going to Jesus in the nighttime, his chances of seeing Jesus and talking with him would be much greater than going in the daytime. Or he might have gone to Jesus by night because he wanted to be all alone with this great teacher. And he might have known that by going in the nighttime, which the rabbis taught was a good time to study the law, that he could spend as many hours as necessary talking with this great teacher about the problem which was bothering him. Or may I also suggest he might have gone to Jesus by night because he simply could not wait until the daylight. This matter which was pressing in upon his mind and heart may have been such an emergency in his way of thinking that it would not keep until the dawning of a new day. So he arose while it was yet nighttime and sought out the one man in all the world whom he thought could help him with his problem. We really can't know just why he went to Jesus by night. The important thing is that he went to Jesus. That he took the initiative in seeking out Jesus. Would to God that every person in this world who has a problem would take that problem to Jesus. Jesus is the one person in all the world who can help us with any problem, be it ever so big or small. Let us give Nicodemus credit where it is due. At least he took the initiative in going to Jesus. That's more than some people ever do. And yet I want you to notice, in spite of the fact that this man took the initiative in seeking out Jesus to talk with him, Jesus still said to him, "You must be born anew." So apparently it is not enough to go to Jesus and talk with him about our problems. We still have to have a new heart. We still need a new nature. And then notice still a fourth thing about this man Nicodemus told us in the scripture lesson from John 3, still in verse 2, the second half of verse 2. Notice that he had a very high opinion of Jesus. He called him Rabbi, which means teacher or great one. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. We know that you're not an ordinary product of one of our rabbinical schools. And the reason we know that you're a teacher come from God is that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he believed in the supernatural power of Jesus to do miracles and signs and wonders. And I submit to you that's a much higher opinion of Jesus than some people have in our own day. Some folk tell us today that they have problems believing that Jesus actually healed the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead as the New Testament says he did. So he had an exceedingly high opinion of Jesus. And yet I want you to notice again from the text, in spite of his exceedingly high opinion of Jesus, Jesus still said, you must be born anew. You need a new heart. It's not enough to believe in the wonder-working power of Jesus, to know that he can work signs and wonders. You need a new heart of your own. We need a new nature from God. And not simply to believe that he can work miracles and signs. This man, Nicodemus, who really represents all men and women, because it's clear from the text, from the context, that he is a representative man. You go back to chapter 2, and the scripture says he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. And here is exhibit A, that he knew what was in man. Nicodemus was a real man, an actual flesh and blood person, but at the same time, he was a representative of you and me and all persons. What Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says to you and to me and to everybody else. He came in spite of all of his high qualifications, in spite of all of his fine character, and everything that we might say about him that's good. He came with a burning question in his heart. The question is not stated, nevertheless, it is implied, because the scripture says in verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So apparently, his question had to do with entrance into the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the domain where God is sovereign and king. He came wanting to know something about how he could become for sure a citizen of God's government. Apparently the songwriter was right when he said a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask the way of salvation and light. In other words, Nicodemus came to Jesus wanting to know how he could be certain to become a citizen of God's kingdom. Every truly devout person in the days of Jesus among the Jews was talking about the kingdom of God, the rule of God. Jesus himself had more to say about the kingdom of God than any other topic. And one can never hope to understand the teachings of Jesus apart from some comprehension of that little phrase, the kingdom of God. Most of the parables that Jesus told were stories about the kingdom of God. Most of the miracles that Jesus wrought were signs pointing to the presence and the reality of the rule of God in his own life and ministry. And Nicodemus came wanting to be absolutely certain that he could have membership in God's forever kingdom. And Jesus said to him, in spite of all of his fine qualities, he said, you must be born anew. No one can ever see the kingdom even unless he has been born anew. You can't experience the kingdom. You can't enter it. You can't become a citizen of it unless you're born anew. And that little phrase, born anew, may mean born from heaven, born from above, born from God, as though Jesus were trying to say to Nicodemus something like this, Nicodemus, unless God himself works some mighty change in a person's life, that person can never see the kingdom. Unless it happens from above, from heaven, from God, not according to the will of man or the flesh, but unless it comes from God himself, you can never have citizenship in the kingdom. It may also mean born from the beginning, born a second time. You know, we get our phrases, regeneration, the second birth, the new birth, all twice born, all from that one little phrase, born anew. And so Jesus may be trying to say something like this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless one has a new beginning in his or her life, that person can never experience the rule of God. Unless one starts life all over anew and afresh, similar to one's physical birth. Unless something transformative happens like a new birth, you can never see the kingdom of God. And then you'll notice that the conversation moves in verse 4 to a second and deeper level in the dialogue. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, we mustn't be too hard on Nicodemus. The scripture tells us elsewhere that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned or understood. And I think Nicodemus is confused at this point. So he says, look at me. I'm an old man. You see this long gray hair of mine. You see my long gray beard, don't you? Are you trying to tell me that I must enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born a second time physically? If that's what you mean by the new birth, it is impossible. And Jesus said in effect to Nicodemus, oh no, no, Nicodemus, I am not talking about a second physical birth. What I'm talking about is a spiritual birth. So, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, physically, and the Spirit, spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh can never beget anything but flesh. The flesh can never beget the new birth. That's something that the Spirit begets. That's the work of the Spirit. Don't marvel that I'm saying to you these deep truths, Nicodemus. Listen to the wind. You hear it blowing through the olive trees, don't you? You see it moving the leaves, don't you? But you can't tell from whence the wind comes or whither it goes. All you can do is see its effects. So it is, Nicodemus, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, being born anew is a mystery. It is mysterious like the blowing of the wind. One of my jobs as a boy, growing up on the farm in Florence County, South Carolina, was to milk two red cows every morning and every night. I used to wonder how it was that those two red cows would go out and eat that luscious green grass. And when I would bring them in and milk them, I would always get white milk from which we would always get yellow butter. I tell you, that was quite a mystery to me. I still can't explain it altogether scientifically, but I know it was real because I saw it happen too many times to doubt it. And I rather think our Lord is trying to say something like that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, being born anew is a mystery, like the blowing of the wind. You can't know everything about it, but you can know it's real. You can feel its effects. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the new birth is after the analogy of the virgin birth of our Lord. Just as that which was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, So when one was the work of the Spirit of God. So when one is conceived into the family of God, that too is the work of the Spirit of God. It is a miracle. It is a mystery. You can't know everything about it, but you can know it's real. And then the conversation moves to a third and deeper level still in verse 9 as Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can this be?" In other words, granted what you say is true, tell me how in the world this new birth is possible. And G. Campbell Morgan says, at this point in the dialogue, Jesus and Nicodemus are talking heart to heart. In the first part of the dialogue, they had been talking face to face. Then in the second part, they had been talking mind to mind. But now they are talking heart to heart. And Nicodemus asked from his heart, how is this new birth possible? And Jesus says, in effect, to Nicodemus, two things, Nicodemus, make the new birth possible. First, my sacrificial death on the cross. And secondly, person's faith in my sacrificial death on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And at this point, Jesus takes Nicodemus back to that incident in the history of his own people in Numbers 21. When the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, the way was very difficult. And they were very weary from their journey. They began to murmur and complain against God and against Moses, their leader. And God sent fiery serpents in among the people. And these snakes began to bite the people, and they started dying from the poison of the snakes. And they came to Moses and said, "We were wrong. We sinned against God and against you. Pray for us that God will take these serpents from among us." And Moses, the great intercessor, went to God in prayer. And God said to Moses, "You make a serpent out of brass and put that brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up in the midst of the camp of Israel. And whenever one is bitten by a serpent, if he will look to that serpent of brass, he will be healed. The poison of the snakes will have no effect on him." And so it was. I think right there is where the medical profession gets that emblem of the snake wrapped around the pole. You know, the winding serpent, the emblem of the medical profession, the healing profession, the world over. Right there from Numbers chapter 21. But that's not what Jesus is talking about exactly. What Jesus seems to be saying to Nicodemus is something like this. Nicodemus, when one is bitten by that old serpent, the devil, and has the poison of sin in his system, if he will look to me hanging on the cross and trust himself to me, I will save him from his sin. Now, don't blame me, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand that story, but that, I think, is the interpretation of this scripture lesson from John 3. Surely there is a mystery about it. Surely there is miracle involved in it. But the cross of Jesus is his throne. And that's the way people get born again. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you want a new heart, if you want to become a new creation, you have to trust yourself to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And what is this meaning of faith or believe in verse 15? An apocryphal story which comes out of the ancient East may help us to understand the meaning of faith in this context. It's really a humorous story, and yet it's a parable for us all about faith. This man was running from a lion, and while trying to escape from the lion, a big old bear also got after him. While trying to escape both the lion and the bear, he spotted a deep hole down in the ground, an abandoned well which someone had dug. He decided he would jump down in that well to escape the lion and the bear. But while falling to the bottom of that very deep well, he spotted a big old dragon down the bottom just waiting on him to arrive. And he reached out and grabbed onto a little bush that was growing out of the side of the well and held on with both hands for dear life. The old lion and the bear up there at the top waiting on him to come back up, the dragon down the bottom waiting on him to fall, and after a while, a little old rat came out and began to gnaw around the base of that bush onto which he was holding. That fellow was in quite a predicament, wasn't he? He faced certain death and destruction. But suppose someone should come along and drive away the lion and the bear and throw down a rope to the dying man and say, here, let me help you, let me save you. That's exactly what the Son of God has done. He's driven away the lion and the bear. And he's thrown down a rope to every dying person and said, here, let me help you, let me save you. And faith is nothing in the world but reaching out and receiving and accepting the offer of salvation that the Son of God extends to us. Did it ever happen to Nicodemus? I think it did. It did. We can't be sure, but I think it did based on other scriptures here in the same Gospel of John. But I know by God's grace it has happened to me. And I have reason to believe to most of you here in this room today. And by God's grace and power, this new birth can happen to every individual in this world. If we will trust Jesus and Jesus alone to save us, trust his sacrificial death, let his death become the antidote for the poison of sin in our system. Sure, you can't understand everything about it. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. It is a work of God. And if this happens to us, we'll be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
You will never hear a finer exposition of that passage or of the glorious doctrine of salvation that we so much enjoy. And Dr. Miles, we are indeed in debt to you, and we praise God for how you have spoken to our hearts today. And I tell you, I've never heard the passage preached with any greater power and clarity than I have today, and we thank you for that. Let me say a word to you before we close in prayer this morning. I know on Thursdays, normally there's a lot of you that are not here, but tomorrow we have one of God's choice servants as a pastor to come be with us, Ken Witten. He's pastor of the Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Now, you may not know much about it. This church began about 8 or 9 years ago, meeting in a schoolhouse where they relocated with about 500 or 600. Brother Ken led the church to grow, and last year they moved into a new facility, and in 1 year, they have grown from running about 1,000 in Sunday school to almost 1,900 in Sunday school in just 1 year. He was tutored at a little church in Memphis, Tennessee called Bellevue Baptist Church under a man by the name of Adrian Rogers, and he is a godly, godly man who will have an exciting message for us tomorrow. And so even though maybe sometimes you're not here on Thursday, I'd encourage you to maybe think about tomorrow, making your way here. I know that he'll be a blessing to your heart, and I know that you'll be a blessing to him as you come to hear. And so let me encourage you to try to work that into your schedule tomorrow if you can. Let's stand to our feet for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we can be born from above through trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you today for how that reality has been made so crystal clear to each one of us. And Lord, we would pray today that for each one of us who is saved, this message would be an occasion of joy and thanksgiving and worship and praise for what we have because of Jesus. But yet, Lord, as Dr. Miles said, it is possible that even in a place like this, there might be one here who needs to be born anew, born again, born from above. So we would pray right now that if there's even one here today that does not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are trusting in the Savior alone, that they have not had the poison of sin eradicated from their person by looking to that Savior hanging upon that cross at Calvary, right now they might just simply in their own heart look to you and say, yes, Lord, I want you. I want your Son. I'm committing myself today to trust only in him who died for me. Lord, I pray then that that might happen in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would leave this place today with a renewed zeal and energy to tell others the wonderful, wonderful story that you told to Nicodemus on that night. We bless you today, Father, and we love you because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.